As we gather here this morning, we're in Luke chapter 10. The turn was made to Luke chapter 10, verse 1. And remember, as we gather here, we don't just gather to be together. We gather for important reasons, to glorify God, to hear His Word. As we hear the Word preached, what we do is we take a passage of Scripture and we lay it open. We read it in the week, we study it, we think about it, and this morning we lay it open and say, Lord, how do I relate to this passage of Scripture? How is my life lining up to Your will as revealed in Your Word? How am I as an individual? How is us as a family? How are we as a church? How are we lining up with what You have spoken, what You have given us in Your Word? And that's a very important dynamic. For the assembly, for the church. Very important that we meet together and have the time of publicly getting into the Word. Scripture says that we are not to be, we are to meet regularly and give ourselves to the hearing of the Word publicly and not to forsake the assembly, as there are some who are in the habit of doing. It's very easy to get in the habit of not being part of the church, and that is not God's intention for anybody. It's a very dangerous place to be in. Because we need each other, we need one another to hear the Word, to encourage the Word, to fellowship one with another, to share in each other's lives, and to speak the truth, to sing, to praise and worship the Lord, to observe the Lord's Supper together. All these things are how we glorify the Lord. So when we gather this morning, it's to do these things before God. Not just to ourselves, but before God Almighty, as He is with us and He is here among us. Jesus Christ wants us to follow Him. He wants us to follow Him. Last week, if you turn with me back to Luke chapter 9, verse 23, He gives the invitation. And He says, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? So we go through these economic hard times. They are wonderful times to gain perspective. We need these hard times in our country so that we can learn and gain perspective of what is it if we gain the whole world and lose our own souls? And many men. Women and children are just seeking after the materialism and what they have gotten and what they can get and what their bank account is, and they have sunk in their roots of hope and joy and emotional stability and stuff. And so this is a wonderful time where God is just peeling it away. And our nation is crying out after their gods to bail them out. They're like the prophets of old who are on Mount Carmel, cutting themselves, crying out to their God. Inflation, please save us. Print more money. Oh God, save us. And of course, they're just gods of gold and silver. They do not speak and they cannot answer. And they will not save. And the more they seek them, the more worse it becomes. And so what a wonderful time to be blessed by God to be able to live through an economic downfall such as this. We haven't had this. I was talking to one brother in our life. He's my age. And we haven't had this. I mean, in the early 80s, we had a little bump there. But I was pretty young then. I don't really remember that bump too much. Some of you do. But this is another bump. And we need this bump. We need to be bumped around. We need to be bumped out of our self-trust. And learn to grow roots deeper into the grace of God, trusting in the faith of God, to get the perspective of God, so that we can follow Jesus Christ like He commanded us, and say, hey, what does it profit? You can gain the whole world and end up losing your soul. Oh, you really came out ahead. I don't think so. Jesus says, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, of him, the Son of Man, will be ashamed when He comes in His own glory and in His Father's and of the holy angels. Jesus gives us the invitation. And so we want to proclaim this invitation. I trust you had opportunities to proclaim the Lordship of Christ, to give people invitation. Jesus wants us to follow Him. He wants you to follow Him. He wants me to follow Him. And amen, isn't it sweet as you learn to follow Jesus more and more? I just praise God for His grace. Every week, it just seems like He just continues to show me more and more of His excellent way. And it's just a wonderful thing to fall more in love with the Lord Jesus. It's like, wow, did I even ever know Him 5 years ago? It's like, yeah, but you know what? That's how much more He's going to show us every day, every week. And so let's continue on this path of following Him, of obeying Him, of keeping this word in our heart. The sower went out. We know the seed is the word of God. And we are all on a journey. We are all on a journey walking as we follow the Lord, walking out our faith, walking out our beliefs, walking out our worldview. And Jesus is very concerned that we get His word and keep it in the center core of who we are. That's why trials come. And they reveal, oh, here's an aspect where you're not putting Jesus in your center core of who you are. And we all have some issues. We're all tempted to always go back into autonomy, self-trust. Anyway, and I think, why is that so? It's just our nature. It's our nature to just want to, oh, sit down and just self-trust and just check out from following Jesus. And so He continuing His love moves us into places of tension and trial and difficulty and hardship and persecution. This is according to His will. Why? Because He loves us so that we continue to push in the hard questions, the directions that make us uncomfortable. People, we're creatures of habit. We just want to be comfortable. And we just want to be complacent in our flesh. And so we must always be on guard against these tendencies to just want to check out and just drift on the road. Won't cut it. We're on a journey. We walk on the journey on purpose. We walk on this road to keep God's word in our hearts. And that word is to transform us. It's to transform our families, and it's to transform those who we come in contact with. This morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 10. And to start us off, I have a question. When was the last time you shared the gospel? When was the last time you shared the gospel? When was the last time you had taken and purposed in your heart to take a seed and plant it in someone else's life? On purpose, with purpose. The proposition this morning is, every follower of Jesus has a mission. Go. Go. It's just two letters. G and O. Go. To follow Jesus Christ, this is a very central aspect of His mission for us. And so every follower of Him has a central mission, and that is to go. Join with me in reading what Jesus commanded us to do as we are to go and join the kingdom mission. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before His face into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. Then He said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." In joining the kingdom mission this morning, we are going to look at five aspects to the kingdom mission. Five aspects that every believer is called to go and be involved in. The first aspect, if you'll see here, is pray. Pray for the mission. You can circle them in your Bible if you want. You see it in verse 2 there. Pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Because the harvest is plentiful. The seed is the word. The word goes forth. And it recognizes a huge harvest field. A huge harvest field. We are passionate here about one of the great untapped resources in the church, and that is our very own children. And so we're passionate about going into our homes and sharing the gospel with our children. And you think, well, that is such an obvious. But it is so obvious that in evangelical Christianity today, we have missed it, And that's why we're losing 90 to 93% of our very own children to Satan. This is not acceptable. And so we are crying out to God, Lord, may we go into the rich fields of our very own homes and go and live out the gospel in truth. So pray the Lord of the harvest that for laborers to raise up a mighty generation. That's one application. The other application is so obvious. We are to pray the Lord of the harvest that there are men and women that are dying and going to hell around us. All around us. And we are to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Before we go, we're to pray. We're going to pray and ask the Lord to raise up workers. That they would go. Let's pray. Father, we do pray to the Lord of the harvest. You are the Lord of the harvest, Father. I pray, God, that you'd stir up hearts to go to send laborers into your harvest fields, Father. I pray this for Phoenix, Arizona. I pray that you'd raise up a refined remnant and a mighty generation of servants of God to go and to preach the whole counsel of God to this valley. I pray, Lord, for those that need to hear the gospel, that you'd raise up workers, Father, to bring counsel to the feeble, to bring healing to the hurting, to bring good news to those who live in bondage, in drugs, and in immorality, and perversion of every sort, Lord, who are in bondage. I ask God for laborers to go. I pray for churches to be planted here in this valley. Many, many, many more. Father, you've placed us here in the second fastest growing state. People from all the world and the country coming here, Lord. We pray, God, for good soil. We pray for workers to spread the word of God, that they would receive it. Lord, we pray for Liberia. We pray for workers to go. As bless our sister Bogdan as she is going there, Lord. Keep her safe. Provide opportunities and bless them, Father. In that poor, war-torn country, Lord, that as we commit to give and love to them, Father, you pray of workers to go there, Father. Father, we pray for this in our country, Lord, that workers would be sent in this country to go and preach the gospel, sending forth laborers, Father, around the world for those pockets of persecution, Lord. We pray for our brothers and sisters in North Korea, that you'd strengthen them, Lord. Strengthen their hearts in China, Lord. Around this globe, we know, Lord, that there would be a mighty movement of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our life is to be about praying. Our prayers are to be characterized by praying to the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers, laborers. And what do you think a laborer is? Someone who labors. A worker. Because it's work to get the harvest in. It just doesn't happen. It takes an on purpose. So we're praying for a specific kind of person. A laborer. Who will labor in the behalf of others for the kingdom advancement. That's the prayer. We're praying that to go. That's the first point, the first step. The second is, you can circle the verb there in verse 3. It is the word, it's our word go. Go. It's the Great Commission. And this is going to be, this is localized, it's specific in Jesus' ministry at this time in Luke chapter 10. But we know it's going to be globalized at the end of this epistle and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where we're all called to go to all the world and to make disciples, to preach the gospel to every creature. And so the word here is to go. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. So we go, we're praying for laborers, to go to the wicked. Go to the wicked. Go to those who don't accept the gospel. Go to those who scoff at Christ. Go to those who don't have time for the gospel, who don't give a rip about God. Go to the secular humanists and the religionists and all the other ists that are out there who confess other things other than the lordship of Christ. Where to go? That's who we are to go to. You send you out as lambs among wolves. Lambs don't naturally want to go see wolves. Wolves are scary. Okay? But the point is, we follow our Lamb, the Lamb of God, and we go with boldness to those who possibly can rip us. But we go in the meekness and in the power of the Holy Spirit, because our strength is not in ourselves, it's in God. And so He sends us out. He sends us out among wolves, going in His power. So we are to pray. We are to go. The next one is carry. You could put carry. I put trust. Verses 4 to 8, I kind of summarize them. If you want to circle one, you have to circle carry. I put trust. Trust God's provisions. Another way that I think these few verses, 4 to 8, are talking about, be content. So carry nothing. If you want the word picture, trust God's provisions. I think that's the point. Be content is really the heart issue there. Be content. Verse 4. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. So this is it's painting a picture of on purpose, perspective, determination. You are called to make this happen. As you go on purpose. Don't worry about your provisions. God will take care of you. Okay? Trust the provisions, and you'll see God does provide. You trust Him and be content with that. Okay? Don't let these things hinder you from going. Greet no one along the road. What that means is, don't get sidetracked into yakking along the road. And that means not just, hi, how you doing, but, oh, it's time for fellowship, and you meet it, God has given a mission. Don't get sidetracked. You can go and you spend the night there when you're supposed to go to this city and share the gospel. Don't get sidetracked. Okay, oftentimes we get very sidetracked, even in things that are good, but they're not pertinent to the mission God has given us. And so, don't get caught up in all the yakking along the road, and never get to the gospel. How many times do we yak and never get to the gospel? And my challenge for this congregation this morning is, there is people in your life that you need to speak the gospel to, and you haven't. There's people in your life that you need to just get to the gospel, and you need, in the grace of God, in the kindness of God, lovingly share the gospel with people. There's people that you've danced around it, okay? You've gotten distracted, you've gone and talked about the wayside, you've gotten in the ditch, you talked about religion, you talked about homeschooling, you've talked about some good things, but you have not shared the gospel with them. You have not laid it on the line. You have not been willing to risk your relationship with that person and flat out just declare the truth of the gospel to them. You need to go and you need to tell these people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't get distracted. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. And so, the provisionary aspects, God has worked out. You go, be content. As you go, you'll find those who, as you labor, God will provide for you. And so be content with the wages. And he quotes, for the labor is worthy of his wages. Again, what do? Workers work. The workers is worthy of their wages. In this context here, it's saying as you go, there will be those who will bless you. And then he says, do not go from house to house. And what I think he's referring to there is, don't jockey for position. Go to the first house. And the first house you go to, and they feed you peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and you got a little room, and you're really thankful for that, right? Well then, as your work and your ministry is continuing, a rich patron comes in and says, oh, wouldn't you like to come stay with me? I'll feed you steak. And you're tempted to go from house to house. Wow, I could trade in peanut butter and jelly for steak every night. Maybe lamb. Maybe goat. Sure, they had some good recipes back then. Don't go. Don't try to climb the ladder here. You're on a mission. Be content where you get sent. Stay there and be content with the wages that God has given to you and pronounce the gospel. I think that's what's going on there. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Be content with that. Be content with the provision God has given for you. So, go. Pray. Go to the wicked. Trust God's provision. Be content with what God provides. Number four, the fourth one, advance God's kingdom. Advance God's kingdom. Number nine, heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Go to them and heal. Our world is hurting. Our world is in need of healing. And we have the healing answers. We have the answers. The Spirit of God taking the Word of God can bring true healing. And I'm talking complete holistic healing here. God brings complete holistic healing. Healing. Mind and body and soul. And God can do healings. He can do it through wisdom. People are living such foolish lives that they're destroying their lives. They're strung out on drugs. They have all kinds of physical ailments. And they need the gospel of truth to set them free. They need counsel to help them through their addictions. People are addicted to everything. Everything but God. And they need counsel to bring healing. Healing to their mind. Healing to their body. And God certainly can do supernatural healing, miraculous healing, as He chooses to heal people. And so we go and we preach this gospel, the gospel of peace. People need their souls healed. The tongue of the wise brings what? Healing. The tongue of the wise brings healing. And so God has given us this healing. That's why as we advance the kingdom, we do it through healing the grace of God, and we do it by speaking. Say. You have to open your mouth and proclaim the gospel. The healing aspect and the speaking aspect are two aspects of the gospel. I love the saying, share the gospel and use words if necessary. We gotta show the gospel. Jesus shows us the gospel. But Jesus also speaks the gospel. It's a both and. It's like arguing, I just like to show it. I don't like to speak it. Well, and some people say, I don't like to live it, I just like to say it. Well, that's hypocrisy, that's not going to work. But somehow we think, just showing it is that's a noble thing. It's very noble to show the gospel. But to say that it's just this and not that is like arguing, which wing on the airplane is more important? I really like the right side of the airplane wing. But you know, the left, I don't think we need that wing. You're not going to get off the ground. Your witnessing is going to crash. You know, it's not going anywhere. Because you've got to live it and you've got to speak it. You've got to live it and you've got to speak it. If you're not living it, you ain't got nothing to speak. If you're not living it, what are you going to try to make that? What are you discipling them into? And so that's where we got to recover the gospel first. Because what are we discipling them into? Our own hypocrisy? Our own man-made, self-righteous, pharisaical religion? Well, that'll really help them. No, we got to recover the gospel so we can live the gospel, so that we can speak the gospel. We advance the kingdom by saying to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Now, I want to take us a minute here into Acts, because we know who also wrote Acts. Luke. And so if you want to see what the kingdom proclamation of the gospel looked like, we have a second edition to Luke's writing. It's on the other scroll. Luke and Acts would have fit on one scroll. Wow, that's the length of them. And so you got book one and book two. It's too bad in our Bibles they're not put Luke and then Acts and then John. But they put the historical book separate from the Gospels. Or could have went Matthew, Mark, John, Luke, Acts. That'd have been sweet. But they didn't do it that way. They followed another pattern there. If you look at Acts, chapter 19, verse 8. This is what Paul said. Acts 19, 8. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So he went to those who were antagonistic to Christ crucified. He went to them. You see that? He prayed. He went and he spoke. And Paul reasoned with them about the things of God. And he spoke boldly for 3 months. He just didn't go one time. He went back. And so you may plant a seed, but you got to go back to the same person and plant it again and again and again and again if God gives you opportunity. It's not just, well, I shared the gospel with them one time. No, you do it again and again and again. Statistics show that, I forget the exact stat, but people that that God saves, the majority of them have heard the gospel numerous times. I forget the number. It was like 8, 9. It was a number. Does anyone know it? A dozen times? Yeah, that sounds about right. Right around a dozen times there of people being exposed to the truth of the gospel. So we are not called just to make a convert. No, we want to make disciples. And so as God gives us opportunities, you may not ever see the person again. You still witness to him. I'm just saying here what Paul did, he set up an opportunity where he could disciple and keep after people and persuading them with the truth of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So Paul went, they had a response. He preached the kingdom of God. He preached the centrality of God in the gospel of God, that the rule and reign of God is upon us. And unless you repent and believe in the gospel, you will be destroyed. That was his message. It was very simple. It was very to the point. It was very God-centered, Christ-honoring, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the significance of that. Turn to Acts 20. Acts 20, a page over, verse 24. Paul said this. All the trials facing him, and we always have trials buttressing us, coming after us, right? Coming against us. Acts 20, 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul went preaching the kingdom of God. He was concerned that he would be innocent of the blood of all men. We have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel to those who don't know it. And so he was concerned for this. And the reason he said he was innocent was because he did not shrink, he did not hold back from preaching the whole counsel of God. He didn't leave out the parts that offended other people. He emphasized the parts that offended other people, because that's what they needed to hear. And the parts that always offend the wicked are the parts that have to do with getting closer to man's power source and his autonomy. The humanistic construct of his power, his authority, and his significance. That's what the gospel is designed to attack first. The true gospel. Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? It means you're not. Jesus is Lord. That means you're not. Jesus is King. That means your King is simply having his authority on loan from God. Jesus is the source of law. That means your law is not the highest law or standard. Jesus is policymaker. That means all his policies trump your policies like that. Jesus is the standard setter. That means your standards are nothing. And they're actually contrary if they go against his standard. See, this is our God. This is the gospel. And if you do not obey and submit to Jesus Christ, he will destroy you. Well, now you're threatening me. This is our God. You call it a threat. I call it a warning. Paul didn't shrink back from declaring the whole gospel. Do you know why there's no persecution in Christians in this country? for the most part, is because the gospel we confess is so apathetic and pathetic, it doesn't offend anybody. Not that we should ever try to set out to offend people. Don't misunderstand me. My prayer always is that if you're offended, it's from the gospel, not from Jason Young. I don't want to be offensive to you. I really, really don't. Okay? But I don't want to shrink back from declaring the liberating truth, because I love you. And I want you to know the truth that will set you free. The world is fine. The world is labeled a place for religion. It's about right here. It's in this circle. Okay? And they say, you're free to practice your religion however you want in this circle. We have religious freedom in this circle. Fine. There it is. And our state sanctions this. The state of our state says, here, practice your religion. Right there it is. But you step out of that circle, and you're going to get a slap. Teacher, you go in and you try to teach. You go in and you try to teach truth to your students, and they'll fire you. Say, Jesus is Lord. You go in, and in certain contexts, as a chaplain, and you pray in Jesus' name, and they'll kick you out. But we say Jesus is Lord. You go in certain places, in your workplace, and you call sin, sin, and they will fire you. But we say Jesus is Lord. You see, we have been sent to the wicked to proclaim Jesus is Lord. We do not have the authority from God to change the message to fit our culture. Yes, we have religious freedom here, but God says, I am God over all of it. And I have sent you to proclaim the message of the gospel over all of the world. Not just in the sandbox. Not just on Sunday morning. Our government and our nation has compartmentalized it, which has always been around with men. You know, theirs is the God of the hills. They compartmentalize God. No, ours is, we don't have a compartmentalized God, do we? We have the true and the living God. And so we proclaim the Lordship of God, of Christ. And you better believe, Christian, if we begin to implement the full gospel and the full proclamation of the gospel, maybe God would bless us with a little persecution. Just maybe we could suffer a little bit for Christ. Maybe some of us could lose our jobs. Wouldn't that be wonderful to lose your job for Christ? Huh? Imagine that. I lost my job because I went in and I shared the truth with my students. And I lost my job. Hey, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great will your reward be in heaven. I had the ultimatum when I was in a group home. Jason, you cannot teach the students moral training with the gospel. You need to teach them moral training separated from the gospel. I said, I cannot teach them moral training separated from the gospel. I will teach them moral training from the gospel. I'm not going to not share the gospel with the children that I'm discipling. They took the little program that I had, the Bible study, which is fine. They had the authority to change that. But they did not have the authority to tell me that I am not going to teach the gospel to these children when it's under the moral development. That you can't do that. You cannot separate ethics from education. It is wrong. It is wrong. It is wrong. You cannot teach Christian truth Christian truth in the name of Baal. You can do that. Right? You can say, here's a bunch of Christian truth in Baal's name, amen. And that is not good. Everyone agree? Who here would agree that it's not good to teach Christian truth in the name of Baal? We all would agree to that, right? Okay, so why do we do it so often then? Because we don't do it in the name of Baal, we do it in the name of our God. Humanism. Man's wisdom. And they hold over us the dollar if we break it. Oh, money. Oops, sorry. Oh, I know. Lose your job if you don't. I could lose my job. Oh. Well, I can understand completely. I was talking to a school teacher a couple weeks ago, and he said, well, I could lose my job if I mentioned God in the classroom. Well, lose your job. And again, I'm not in his shoes. So I'm all for being wise and being careful. Okay, you don't have to look for it. But I'm also for the proclamation of the gospel. And we have to work this thing out. Because I believe, in my email I sent out last night trying to hit on this, and I believe the central issue is the acknowledgement of God in our land. That is it. We can go after all the tentacles. We can go after abortion and the loss of our liberty and all these things. And you know what? I see a lot of petitions happening, and I'm on for the parental rights. We're trying to amend our constitution to get parental rights because of the threat from international law, and all this stuff is real, and all this stuff is happening. But I want to amend the church to acknowledge God. I want to amend the church. I'm calling for the church to be amended to acknowledge the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to call our nation to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. To acknowledge the fact that He rules in the kingdom of heaven. And that if it wasn't for God and His grace and His strength, we wouldn't be here. That is the issue. Because if we acknowledge God, then you know what? We acknowledge our liberties. We understand our constitution. We understand all of the things that we're trying to do. We recognize, oh, we shouldn't kill people. But if we don't acknowledge God, we can have all the laws in our books and not kill babies anymore, and that would be a good thing. But if we don't acknowledge God, the law is nothing. It's man's law. It's not backed up by any authority other than man. Which you're just trying to teach Christian doctrine in the name of another God, in the name of Baal. What we're calling for is we need to go and preach the gospel in the name of Jesus and call men to obey His word. That is the kingdom of God. That is the kingdom of God that Paul preached. That is the kingdom of God that the reformers preached. That is the gospel message that turns the world upside down. Okay? It also turns us upside down. Makes us uncomfortable and can cause some potential hardships. But you know what? That is completely in God's hands. I'm not worried about that. All I'm worried about is, I mean, I praise God for trials because I need them. If it wasn't for trials, brothers and sisters, do you realize how cocky and arrogant and rude and unloving and hard-hearted I would be if I didn't have any trials? I would not be a pastor. I would be a selfish pig in the mire. And so I know that about myself. I need trials. You need trials to perfect us and grow us. So we're not worried about trials. Who do we fear? We fear God alone. One more verse here. Let's look at Acts 17. I love this one because this is just an example of what the gospel did as it ripped through the Roman Empire. Acts 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Remember, he sends us to those who don't embrace the gospel, to the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So he goes in to the wicked and he preaches. Some get persuaded. Jews and Greeks. Jews and Greeks get converted. What are those who reject the gospel, what do they get? They get jealous. Why are they jealous? Because Paul just attacked their power source. their influence and their significance. Paul is saying that they were wrong. And now, which is okay to a degree, it attacks their pride. But now there's those who are following. Whoa! That's when the things light up, okay? No one really cares if it's just two people. But now there's a group following them. Now they're envious. They're making people follow their way. You see, they attack their hierarchy and their power. Now they're guarding that, and now they're going to stir up persecution against them. So the Jews are stirring up it against them, okay? Verse 6. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, Jesus." So the Jews are upset because he's attacking their false religion. The Romans are upset. Why? Because they're saying that there's another king. Caesar. Another king, Jesus. Another king other than Caesar. So you see the gospel that Paul preached, the kingdom of God, a God-centered gospel, it attacked the center of their false religion, their false reliance, and they became envious. It also attacked their idolatry in the state, where Caesar says, "I am king," and you had no other higher authority than the Caesar. Well, the Christians confessed Jesus is Lord, would put them in contract and in contradiction to Caesar and Caesar's laws. And so they persecuted them. They were upset and they were angry because they said, there is another king. So you see, brothers and sisters, we're all about the business of the complete proclamation of the kingdom of God. It's the most wonderful gospel. Jesus is Lord. What do you think that means? It doesn't mean he's Lord of the circle. It doesn't mean he's Lord of your sandbox. He is. He's Lord of all. And that's the message that we don't shun to proclaim the whole counsel of God. You understand that? It's a very liberating gospel. It is the gospel. This is the gospel. Okay? This is the gospel. Let's go back to Acts. Let's go back to Luke 9. Luke chapter 9. And this is going to be important. I'm sorry, Luke 10. Luke 10. So we have pray, go, trust, advance, and lastly, for the fifth point here, is warn. Warn. Warn unbelievers of the judgment. So those who embrace the gospel, we want to work with and disciple. Praise God. What about those who reject the gospel? Now, in our postmodern, truth doesn't exist worldview, it's okay. We end with a smile. I want to like you and you want to like me and well, it's okay if you don't embrace my God. Your bail's not that bad. Don't let the world push you into its mold. Do not, you hear me? We trust in God. Don't let the world push you into its mold, but renew your mind and warn them. Warn them. Because we have a message. We're messengers. We can't change the gospel. We receive the gospel. And we proclaim it. So those who reject the gospel, they get a warning. They get a warning. And the warning is this, something like, why do they get the warning? Because they reject the gospel. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you. Or say they don't receive you. They don't receive the message. They don't receive the messenger because they haven't received the message. And we know the reason they don't receive the messenger nor his message is because they reject the God of the message. And so they don't receive, Jesus says, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, now know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. So, sir, I want you to know that the kingdom of God has come near you. God has given you an invitation, so just let me be clear now, you're rejecting this. I want to say to you, it's going to be more tolerable for Hitler than for you in the judgment. You're rejecting the gospel. I want to say to you, sir, It's going to be more tolerable for some of the worst sinners that you know. It's going to be worse for you because you've just heard the message of the kingdom of God and you just rejected it. I just gave you a clear presentation of the gospel and you just rejected it. Sir, I just want you to know. Ma'am, I just want you to know. It's going to be more tolerable for you, for some of the worst sinners that you know. It's going to be more tolerable for them than for you. Some of the heathens in Africa who never heard the gospel, it's going to be better for them than for you. Because you just rejected the gospel. I just want you to know that. And I want you to reconsider your rejection of God. People are not going to like to hear that, are they? Because they want to push the gospel off into something that doesn't matter. But it does matter. And Jesus says to them, to those who rejected, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 12. But, and you say the Hitler is pretty, yeah, that's a strong one. That is a strong one. But look what Jesus says here. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than for that city. Whoa! Sodom! Is there any city worse than Sodom? And we're talking about God-fearing Jewish cities. You make the application into our contemporary world. What does that look like for us? God-fearing Jewish cities reject them. Jesus said it's going to be better for the Sodomites. For Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, like Sodom and Gomorrah overthrown with fire and brimstone. It's going to be better for them on the judgment day than for you, sir. Because you have rejected the gospel. And the kingdom is near right here to you. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which are done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon is paganism. Tyre and Sidon is up there on the coast, okay? We're talking about, I don't know, what's Sin City, right? These would have been done in Sin City. They would have repented. Tyre and Sidon are not known for their righteousness. They're armpits, okay? But Jesus said to the Jews, they would have been understood as armpits, paganism, wicked places. But they just rejected the gospel. He says, Jesus says, if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. People need to understand the seriousness of rejecting the gospel. Verse 16, don't take this personal, brothers and sisters. I know there's people that you need to take this message to. I know there are people that you have been darting around, lollygagging around. You haven't brought the message to them because you're afraid of the rejection. You're afraid of the consequences. You're afraid of what might happen to you. Well, stop being afraid. This is about Jesus as Lord. This is the time to act. How long are we going to wait for? We want to wait until our country goes under complete annihilation because Christians will not live out the gospel? There are consequences for not believing the gospel. There are consequences when Christians reject the clear, unadulterated truth of the Word of God. Don't take the rejection personal. Okay? Don't take it personal. It's not directed to you. It's about God. And you've got to understand this. You must understand this. Jesus said, he who hears you, hears me. Okay, so I guess don't get cocky either. You've not won anyone to Christ. God has won them. You're the messenger. Oh, look what I've done. I have saved someone. No, you're the messenger. So don't take it personal, either for good or for bad. Okay? He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Okay, understand that. This is about God. Now, who will get the brunt of that rejection? You. People will get angry with you. But don't take that personal. As long as you're faithful, and again, always do a heart check. You don't do it. I raise my voice when I'm up here, trying to be emphatic and make the point. When I'm witnessing to the lost, I get passionate, but I don't raise my voice that loud. Okay? I just want to put a... I would say it like this. I would say, oh, you've got to understand, this is the gospel for you. I would beg and plead. Okay? But I don't yell. And so I don't want to put this in the wrong context for you. We do a heart check. We don't get angry. We don't say, oh, you know, you dog. That's not, you know, I'm not for, so I we don't, you know, you're going to burn and go to hell, you sinner. That's not it. No, sir, you're going to burn and go to hell. Please come to Christ. He is the answer. So we plead, okay? And we risk the relationship or the rapport that we have with them for this. Now, brothers and sisters, as you do this, you know, there's faith, and God moves through faith, and God does some incredible things, and God turns the world upside down, and God transforms your life, and God saves people, and God uses you to be a fruitful Christian. Remember, take it home first. You may get mocked in your own family. Your own wife, your own husband may mock you if you try to live out a sincerity of the gospel approach. Well, work through that, okay? Get the gospel to your kids. Don't miss that one. You know, we've been blindsided in the church on that one. And that's always a part of the message. Because, it should be assumed. Well, in our day and age, it's not. So let's not assume that. Let's focus on that. Let's revive the ancient doctrines of the household so we don't miss that one. But let's not stop there. He's Lord of all. And we proclaim His Lordship. As you do this, God's going to give fruit. How many believe that? How many believe that there may be some jobs that may need to be lost for the kingdom's sake so that God can give you a better job? How many believe that there may be some jobs that you need to lose and so that God can bring salvation to some people? Right? How many believe that we need to go through some trials so that we can actually learn to love each other a little more, a lot more than we are now? Amen? How many believe that we need this economic recession and downturn so that we can be hurt a little more so that we cannot be so callous to the pain of others? I don't like that. Again, I'm a person, Jew. I want to be complacent and in my flesh, right? And not be hurt. But that's not God's will. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Amen. On the road, there's blessing. And as we step out in continual incremental steps, okay? Continual incremental steps on the way, God is going to bring a tremendous blessing. How many believe that? Jesus said, His desire is to give you the kingdom, us the kingdom. And I want the kingdom. I want the kingdom expansion in my life. I want the kingdom expansion in my home. I want the kingdom expansion in this body and in this valley. I pray this valley for the kingdom of God. I want this state for the kingdom of God. And I want to see Christ rule and reign where He's currently not. As we do that, okay, there's going to be time for rejoicing. There already is. I mean, there already see tremendous growth. Every time a sinner gets converted, there's tremendous growth, isn't there? Anytime a brother or sister gets freed from his sin, every time a marriage gets restored, every time a child gets nurtured by his father, there's tremendous growth in the kingdom advancement, right? Remember, Jesus said, the stewardship principle starts with what? Big things or little things? It's the little details, okay? So that's what we look at. We look at those little details. A father turning his heart to his son. I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing. Then the 70 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And we rejoice over those victories, but Jesus says this, don't get too cocky. He says, hey, you want to see something? I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. Okay? You're going to see some really cool things. You're going to see some really awesome things. And I believe with all my heart, God is refining a remnant and raising a godly generation. God is refining a remnant and raising a godly generation. And it's not just here, it's around our country and around the globe. So I am optimistic because the kingdom is advancing, okay? We're going to see cool things. We're going to be part of good things. With persecutions. But we're going to be part of some awesome stuff, okay? Jesus says, okay, Let's keep perspective here. Okay? Rejoice if your name is written in the book. Alright? Let's keep the main thing the main thing. Oh! God is using me! And it's like, wow! And we can easily just get so excited that God is using us, and we just get blown off the planet or something. We just become a new form of complacency and a new form of pride, and look at me, right? God is using me. For the first time, God is actually doing something in my life. And we just become overly zealous or overly excited about that. So Jesus says, okay, guys, let's calm down here. Okay, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Behold, I give you authority. I give you, Jesus says, not you. I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Okay, so I'm going to do some good things with you, right? This group, I'm going to do some good things with you. You need to keep perspective, though, okay? Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Don't rejoice that God's going to do some pretty awesome stuff with you. That the spirits are subject to you. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that from the beginning He chose you for salvation. Be thankful of His grace. And that He chose to include you in the grace of God. Keep the main thing the main thing. Salvation. Okay? Keep your salvation always as a focal point of thanksgiving. Don't be caught up in what God is doing through you. Stay focused on the God who has saved you. That's the message there, okay? Your names are written in the book. Woo-hoo! Well, that's a good thing. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, and he revealed the kingdom to His own, I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Lord, when I hear those phrases, I just love them. He's Lord of heaven and He's Lord of earth. For You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good to Your sight. All things have been delivered to Me by My Father. Catch that? All things. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son. Jesus steps away from His normal way of communicating. Well, I don't know if that's the right way to say it. Jesus affirms His uniqueness here. He affirms His uniqueness with His Father-Son relationship that is unique to Him between Him and His Father, and it is unique to any other relationship on earth. It is quantitatively, qualitatively different. Again, we're talking about the second person of the Trinity. Father-Son. Man, that's incredible. It's just like, there's things that we just don't completely grasp here. Jesus says, you know what? No one really knows Me but the Father, and I really know the Father. He invites us into that intimacy, but there's an aspect which we're never going to enter in completely. That's unique to the Father and the Son. Jesus just wanted to let you know that, by the way, in case you were wondering. And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. So there's uniqueness between the Father and the Son, and Jesus chooses who gets to partake in that fellowship. Amen? Now, if you're here and you're saved, you've been united, you've been invited by Jesus to follow Him. He's given the invitation. He's given it. Anyone who desires this, come after Me. Who gives you the desire? God. Who draws you in? God. Who's the invitation given to? Everybody. Who here wants to do it? Who here wants to draw in and follow Him? Come. Come. And I'm talking to you. If you don't know Jesus Christ, come to Him. I'm not going to give you a formula. I'm not going to do X, Y, and Z and you'll equal salvation. I'm saying come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a person, not a math problem. He's a person. Come to Him and submit to Him and experience His Lordship. Experience His salvation. And He will save you. And you will know Him if you come to Him at His Word. Because, and to the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Then He turned to His disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. And to us, I believe Jesus would say something like this. Blessed are the eyes that see We've got it all in the Word. You understand? They were living it out in increments as they followed Jesus Christ. And that would be incredible, wouldn't it? You know, we get the big picture. Right here it is. Do you see it? You can read it. You can understand it. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it. David desired to understand what you understood when you understand Jesus is the Messiah. David longed to understand that, but he couldn't. Because in God's progressive revelation plan, it had not been revealed yet, but has been revealed to you and you and you. You understand how incredible this is? What a glorious thing this is? And to those who want to hear and have not heard it. But to us, it's been given. Because it's been given, we have a mission. And that mission can be summarized in two letters. The letter G and the letter O. Go. Five ways to join the kingdom mission. Five aspects that we need to be daily involved with. And that is, pray for the mission. Go to the wicked. Trust God's provision. Advance the kingdom. And warn the unbelievers of the judgment. Let's do this as we follow Jesus. Father God, may your word now line us up. Line us up, Father God, to the veracity of your truth. Open the eyes of our heart where we fall short, where I fall short. And encourage us where we don't. Strengthen us, Lord, to be bold and to preach the kingdom message this day, this week. Father, I know you'll give us doors to open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, to the doors that you have us to walk through. And we thank you, Father. I pray, God, for those who may be here who do not know you. I pray that you'd open the eyes of their heart and draw them to yourself, God. That they would be saved. Please save them, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.